Isn't God good? He is good, and he is here, and you know, I don't know about you, but I look forward to Sundays, to gathering with all of you, and I hope that you look forward to gathering with one another, because just in the time that we're living in, and I think with the saturation and the overload of stimulus that we see of everything happening in the world, I don't know if anybody knows Vody Bachman. He's another guy that went home to be with the Lord, a very big voice, you would say, in the evangelical world. And it just feels like something is stirring, doesn't it? It feels like things are just are moving, and it can feel uncomfortable if we don't have certainty that God is on the throne, that God is moving, that none of this is a surprise for him, that all of this, God is moving, and God has built his church to withstand anything that comes. Do you understand that? You know, I mentioned that maybe last week or the week before, you know, but the church is built to move forward through adversity. We're built for this. And sometimes it's uncomfortable, but God is faithful and God is present. And so today we're going to be continuing our series, A Church Worth Becoming. And I love that word becoming, because it's like it conveys action, doesn't it? We're in a process. We are never going to be done this side of glory, of God continuing to refine, continuing to move, and we're continuing to be built up and step into what he has. And today we're specifically going to look at this idea of the power and wisdom of the cross, the power and wisdom of the cross. When we were in the Middle East, I remember a friend of ours, we would go to the desert a lot. It's, you know, kind of where people hang out over there, because there's plenty of it. And so we were in the desert, and we would do things like four-wheeling. We'd even camp in the desert and things like that. But this one time, my friend, he had, it was kind of like a big skateboard thing with off-road tires on it. Sounds pretty fun, right? But then the idea was, and if you've ever seen these big kite things, right, with the two lines and the thing that they harness the wind. And so he's trying to teach me this, and my family was there to witness this most unfortunate series of events. But I just remember, you know, he you get this thing up, and he would kind of get this thing going, and he's kind of holding it. And so he's like, you know, well, first do it just standing on the ground. Don't incorporate wheels and a board until you kind of get a feel. And I remember getting a hold of this thing, and you very quickly realize how strong the wind is. And I just remember this thing started to pull, and I'm not a light person, all right? And this thing, it started to pull me kind of off the ground and forward all simultaneously. And it was like, it was nothing. And the thing wasn't even up fully. And so, you know, one scene was me, of course, holding on to this thing and not on my feet any longer, but being dragged across the dirt in a very graceful way. And skinned myself up. I did try the board a few times. I just couldn't get it. And I just had this, it wasn't fear as much as probably just a respect for the power that the wind had, right? Now, you may have not seen that version, but a lot of times you'll see this in the water, right, in oceans and lakes and these, I mean, tremendous things. I don't know if you've seen the one, like they'll jump over a whole pier or dock, you know, with they get this wind. I think looking back, I probably should have started in the water. I think that would have been a much better experience, especially the landings. But it's fascinating. If you see these people do this stuff, it's like, you know, they go off the ground and they're just floating around for a while and then they kind of come back and land, and because they've learned how to harness that. They've learned how to move and they feel it. They're comfortable with it. But understand this, that they realize and they know that there is no power that they are able to generate themselves in that movement. All they have done is they have a device that is able to capture the wind. And then they have learned to, again, to maneuver it, to move it, and to work with it and allow that wind to carry them and to move them forward. And I thought for us today, and as we're thinking about this, if I were to kind of encapsulate that scene of you know, these people in the water and harnessing this power, really would be that really the Holy Spirit is that way that we capture the wind, right? The Holy Spirit actually is more like the wind that's blowing. And I believe that, you know, the power that comes through that really is when we share, as I've said before, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That there is power in the gospel. And so I want you to understand, and I've mentioned this, but I want you to understand today that if we never step into that arena, if we never lean in, or if we never speak or share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are never tapping fully into that power. There is power in the cross. You see, God's wisdom and the power of God is found in and through the cross of Christ. And I do not think it is by chance, I do not think it is by accident that so many churches, or we hear kind of in our society, they're like, well, we need to tone down the talk of the cross or the blood of Christ or things like that because it makes people feel uncomfortable. Do you understand how dangerous that is? Because the cross and what Jesus did, it is central to our faith. It is central to everything, and there is power in that. That is the power of God at work. And so today I hope that we will, by the end of our message this morning, leave this place trusting in the gospel, even when it challenges what we would call human logic, right? Because now more than ever, as things seem to be ramping up and there's concern, I mean, the ultimate win for the enemy here is for God's people, the church of God, to be silent. Now more than ever, we have to speak truth. And we have to speak the truth of Christ. We have to share the gospel message. We have to live out the gospel message. We walk this out together because that is where the power is at. Amen? I don't want to get too far ahead in my notes, but understand the same Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that has the same power that raised Christ from the dead now rests and sits in you and in me. He is present in this place. When we gather together, when we leave this place, He goes with us. That's the kind of power I want to be around, amen? But I feel like oftentimes we sell ourselves short. We don't remember, we don't have the confidence that power is still for us today. And so if you have your Bibles, we are in 1 Corinthians, and we're moving right along in chapter 1 here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to move back into about halfway through in verse 18. If you weren't here last week, we delved into the beginning part of this chapter. And you're going to see these words here as we get in. And Paul is going to start with for the word of the cross. And again, anytime you see for, you're going to see a lot of these spread out. And Paul, he's wonderful at that. He builds his arguments, right? So he's building. Last week, we were talking about disunity in the church. And now from that, he's building on to the next place. And so verse 18 he says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Stop right there. It is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the what? Power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Again, Paul, he's throughout this chapter, he's pulling a lot of these things are coming from Isaiah, okay? He's going back to the Old Testament. He's bringing it forward here. Verse 20, he said, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For, since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. God, I thank you, Lord, that you, as you promised when you left, Lord God, you did not leave us alone, and you sent us the Holy Spirit, Father, the comforter, the one who comforts, Lord, but also there is power, Lord, that you have distributed through your Holy Spirit to empower us, your church, to go forward into places that are uncharted, to go forward even when things seem difficult. And so, God, we lean into that this morning. We trust, Lord, that you would speak through your word to our hearts, that it would bring about change. In Jesus' name, amen. And so the first point that I'd like us to consider this morning is this. It's the purpose of the cross confounds human wisdom. The purpose of the cross confounds human wisdom. As we saw in verse 18, it says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." A scholar by the name of Albert Barnes, he kind of encapsulates this way. He says, "The death on the cross was associated with the idea of all that is shameful and dishonorable. And to speak of salvation only by the sufferings and death of a crucified man was fitted to excite in their bosoms only unmingled scorn." You see, people that are outside looking in, they can't understand that, especially in the Jesus time. And even now, like I said, even, you know, in our churches, modern-day churches, like, oh, we don't talk about those things. We don't talk about that. But the reality is that there was power there, and people just have a problem. They had a problem with the cross. You've probably heard this before, you know, in our society today. You know, if we wear a cross, it's a fashion statement, or it's something that's meaningful. We wear the cross because it's a symbol of what we believe, of Christ, right? But understand, the cross did not start in that place. The cross was something horrific. It was a thing of suffering. It was a thing not to be celebrated. Only the worst, most vile person would be crucified or put on the cross. It was a thing of suffering. It was a thing of pain. But for us today, it's something that we celebrate, or we find our hope in the work of the cross, don't we? And so this is God's kingdom, right? If you've been around the church for a minute, we call it the upside down kingdom, right? The first shall be last, the last shall be first, the weak are strong, the stronger weak. It goes against what we as humans know and believe, because God does it that way. He always brings about his will through the most unlikely ways. And so understand, church, today that, as this says here in his word, to those who are being saved, the gospel is the power of God. Because we hear the message, right? Somebody in some way, shape, or form presented the gospel to you. You heard the gospel. We accepted it by faith. And then in that moment, the miracle of salvation takes place, doesn't it? We were one way, and then we were something different, correct? It doesn't mean our circumstances changed. It doesn't mean we became like just a whole entire, now in some cases, somebody does, you know, they get saved, and they're like, who are you? You're a different person, and we are saved. We are saved inside, but we also know, and the struggle sometimes is that we are working out our salvation until we get to eternity, aren't we? There are days that, you know, I get frustrated, as probably all of you, with the flesh part that is still being worked out in me. And one day, we will be free of the flesh and free of the junk of this world. But understand that it's the power of God, and salvation comes through the power of in the work of the cross. Verse 21, it says, "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." See, this is how God moves. This is how God operates. He takes the things, he uses the things that the world would call foolish, and he does something spectacular. What appears weak and foolish is truly wiser and stronger than humanity. You see, anytime we as, you know, mankind thinks we can do something apart from God, the reality is that we cannot. And this goes all the way back to Genesis, all the way back to the garden with Adam and Eve, right? And they sat there and, you know, they were enticed. And for a moment they thought, we can do this, even though God said, no, we can do this without him. And they did it. And here we all sit today. You see, they tried to become something on their own. They tried to function and operate apart from their creator. And nothing has changed, has it? We look at the world around us and all of the feats and all of the things that humanity is able to accomplish. I mean, look at AI, right? I'm still not sold on this. It may just be our greatest demise. Because it's us trying to be something apart from God. And God has instilled in us, as being made in his image, we are creators by nature. We build things, we do things, we want to see things, we create, we cultivate, we care for things. But the more that we move ourselves and try to do things apart from God, we get ourselves into trouble, don't we? You see, Paul, he was saying, you know, he preached Christ crucified, and he does a comparison between Jews and the Greeks, right? The Jews, again, Christ crucified, it was a stumbling block to them because they were looking for a military leader. They were looking for somebody to deliver them in the physical. We always talk about this on Palm Sunday, right? And the crowds that welcomed him. And they cheered for him. Why? Because in their minds, the Jews thought this was it. Their lives, their physical lives, were about to change. But as we know, you know, the story, Jesus got to the end of the road and he went not towards the palace, he went towards the synagogue. Why? Because he was there to do something far greater than deliver them from their physical oppression. He was there to deliver them from their bondage to sin. And they could not see that, but this is why, again, this was this stumbling block. And so instead of this mighty military leader, the gospel simply offers them a savior nailed to a cross of shame. That's why it was difficult. That's why it's called a stumbling block for the Jew. And for the Greeks, well, they just simply saw the crucifixion as foolishness. They loved to sit around and just talk. They would talk things literally to death sometimes. But that's what they were. They were the philosophers, right? They sit around and they talk and they talk and they talk. They loved wisdom. And the reality is there was nothing in the gospel message to appeal to their pride of knowledge. There was nothing there to say, oh yeah, this I understand this. This makes sense. They could not understand how one who died in such seeming weakness and failure could ever solve their problems. It didn't make sense, right? And so we see, you know, kind of both sides, these two sides, and really we could find ourselves in either one of those kind of frames of thought, if you will, and we still see it being played out today. But as Isaiah puts it in chapter 55, verses 8 through 9, he says this of God as God is speaking. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so, church, I want to encourage us this morning to not judge the gospel by cultural approval or intellectual acceptance. Trust that God's ways are higher, even when they go against the culture. And oh my, how the gospel goes against culture, doesn't it? I think it's telling of the time we live and, you know, whether social media, whichever one you're on, but we have over-prioritized people's thoughts of us as individuals, haven't we? We pretend that it's all okay, right? We post something and if we don't get a like within a certain amount of time or if we only get 2 likes, I mean, I guess if you only have 2 friends on social media, I guess that's pretty good. But for a lot of people, you know, you probably have a few hundred friends. I use that friends word very loose here this morning. But it bothers you, doesn't it? You post something, you set your phone down, and if you don't hear that little ding or see that little red number going up, because we care about what people think. Now, don't get me wrong. I think that, you know, there are times we should, some opinions, some things, some people should have weight in our lives, so what they say. But when you stop and think about it, and I've had to do this with myself too, is when I stop and think about what some people say, whether on social media or whatever, I have to weigh the source, right? Where is that coming from? Who is that coming from? And what kind of weight should this have? But the reality is we are building a society and a culture that runs solely on what other people think. And I'm just here to tell you this morning that that is a horrible place to live, because you will never, ever please everyone. And so be encouraged today that there is only one opinion that truly matters over everyone. And that is, what is God's opinion of you this morning? Let's move on. We'll slide back in at verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So Paul goes on and with another four. He says, "For consider your calling." And I want you just to sit with that phrase just for like a few seconds this morning. Consider your calling. Do you realize this morning that there is a calling on your life? You do not have to be standing up front. You do not have to stand in a pulpit. You do not have to stand really in front of any. There is a calling God has placed on your life. So Paul is telling them, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Now, this is Paul just being Paul, right? You're like, hang on, should I be offended by what you just said? But he's dealing with common people. And in Corinth, and again, this was this melting pot. These were just normal people that worked every day, kind of blue collar, right? And so he's speaking into that. But again, just in Paul's way, he gets to it, doesn't he? Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Verse 27, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing things that are, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Second takeaway this morning is this, that the people of the cross display God's power. The people of the cross display God's power. That's you, and that's me. If you've made a profession of faith in Christ Jesus, you are a person of the cross, and God wants to work and display his power through us. See, as it says there, God chooses the foolish. Again, think about this. He chooses the foolish, the weak, the lowly, and despised intentionally, doesn't he? Why? So that no one may boast in themselves, but only in him. You see, I hear over and over, even within myself, you know, I wrestle with God, how can you use me, right? And perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you've asked that same question of yourself, like, God, who am I? What can I do? I have no voice in a public place, or I'm shy, or you know, maybe it's your past that you're still struggling with. God, I've done too much. I've done too much against you. I don't know how you could use a broken vessel like me. Whatever that line is for you, whatever that thing is that is holding you back this morning, Understand that you are buying into the greatest lie and deception that you could ever accept. Because the enemy knows that if you sit there and you believe that, that you will never step into anything. You will not speak when you need to speak. You will not move or do when you need to do what God has called you to do. That's why I stopped when we first started reading this section, because there is a calling, like I said, that you are called. Do you understand that? Each and every one of you, I look across this room and I see all the different faces and all the different backgrounds and the different places that you work and your homes and your schools and your workplaces and your family circles, all those places that me or anyone else in this room may never get to. You have a purpose in those places. You have a calling to those places. And so I want to encourage you this morning to recognize, again, what the enemy wants to do. His greatest plan is to get you to buy into that lie. And understand this. It's not about going out and getting more education. That's fine, and you can do that. That's not a bad thing. But understand that God can use you exactly where you are today. Exactly the way you are today. I believe that this is also what Paul is continuing to build and why he began at the start of this chapter with leaning into the disunity of the church, because one of the greatest ways that God's power, I believe, is displayed is when his church, his body, we work together, we walk together, amen? Look across this room. We frankly have no business sitting here together this morning. The places of commonality are probably very broad, aren't they? But praise God, we have one thing in common, don't we? That's Jesus. And I believe he brings people together from all places, from different backgrounds. Why? Because we sharpen each other. We help each other to grow. We walk with one another. Much like the human body, you know, if my knee wants to go this way and my elbow wants to go that way, it's not going to go well, is it? Some of you, that happened probably this morning getting out of bed, right? But it's true, there's something, I mean, that's why God calls us the body of Christ. It's just the best picture that our brain can probably just barely wrap its head around. That when we work together, we walk together, we're all of the different parts have their equal part in making everything move and work together. And so when we do that, it becomes something spectacular. And I love talking to people when they first come to this church and getting a chance to chat with them at the door. And they talk about just how amazing all of you are, collectively. It's not common. And that is the first thing they see, and I believe that is where, again, there is this power that comes, because it's really the gospel, it's the body of Christ being lived out in front of these people. I loved yesterday serving at the Apple Fest, and person after person, you know, lives that were somehow touching, and it was beautiful. And to hear the comments, you know, just, you guys are great. Thank you. And we kind of joke around, you know, some of the folks there at the front, and you get the grumpy people. They do exist. They do, and they show up here to park. The Lord sends them. It's a chance for us to grow. But the people that engage with them is just beautiful. You just smile. It's almost like a challenge. Like, we're just going to love them. And it's amazing how quick that they can turn their attitude around. Right? There's a lot of things I could say about it as well, but I'm going to park some of those. My son saw a display in front of him of somebody. Just wasn't a nice person, but it's interesting. I will say this. It's just kind of a reminder for all of us that, you know, the next generation, kids, they watch. And my son had a question about a guy who pulled up and was just not kind. Said some stupid things. Nobody in this church, but it was nobody from here. I wouldn't admit to it if it was, but But no, but my son, we talked about it. He's like, man, why was that guy saying that? Why was he like that, you know? I say, well, he probably needs Jesus, you know? So just be encouraged that people are, be reminded that you're being watched one way or another. But to keep moving along here, again, in Christ we receive wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In Romans 8, again, that great chapter, Romans 8, 9, and 10, it says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, okay, so we're in the Spirit. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life because of righteousness. So remember, I want to keep driving that home this morning. The Spirit of God lives in you, lives in us. And that's the place that we can grow from. That's the place that we can move from. And so know this, that we need to embrace our weakness as the very place where God's power is allowed to shine the greatest. Don't despise your lack of worldly credentials. God delights to use ordinary people. How many ordinary people are in this room this morning? Raise your hand high. Okay, if anybody wasn't raising their hand, you probably need to talk to them after, because they're extraordinary. No, but we're all ordinary people, right? Anybody flying this morning without a helicopter or something? No, like we're just ordinary people, and that is the perfect person that God can use. Theologian named Eric Sauer, he says this, I thought this was nice. He says, the more primitive the material, the greater, it's worded or phrased a little different, but he says, the more primitive the material, the greater, if the same standard of art can be reached, is the honor to the master, right? So the more primitive the material, if there's this high standard, that something great is done, if the material is primitive and there's still this beautiful masterpiece, where does it bring credit? To the masterpiece or to the master, the one that created it? In the same way, the smaller the army, the mightier, if the same great victory can be won, the praise of the conqueror. Again, it has to go past what you see. It goes to the one that is orchestrating it all. And so when we do great things, it should reflect, and it'll point to God and to Christ, who's doing great things through us. Amen? And that's what we want for sure. And so we're going to run through this last stretch here in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2 says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Again, stop and think about that Paul, right? Paul, the guy who put pen to paper on much of our New Testament, he's talking, I did not come to you proclaiming with these lofty speech or wisdom. He says, verse 2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 6, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not be crucified the Lord of glory. Again, really briefly, the Lord, where this phrase, the rulers of this age, you know, when you hear reading the scripture, this is probably more spiritual things, you know, where it talks about rulers and principalities and powers in high places, right? Because he's basically saying if they had known what was going to happen on the other side, they thought they had Jesus nailed to the cross, right? Yes, we killed him, but they didn't realize what they unleashed. And so it was all part of God's plan. Picking up in verse 9, but as it was written, what no eye has seen or ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, again, pulling from Isaiah, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God, that same Spirit living in you and me today. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. But he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now again, how many times was the Holy Spirit mentioned in that passage? How many times is this idea of spiritual things, right? And where does understanding come? And so the last point this morning is the proclamation of the cross reveals the Spirit's wisdom. The proclamation of the cross reveals the Spirit's wisdom. You see, when you go to the Word of God, and perhaps I hope all of you have experienced this, I would say there's like a, we can like kind of surface read through the book like it's a history book. Like it's just, you know, we can just read it, which is not a bad thing. And there are a lot of people in the world, like, you know, scholars and things like that, that are not followers of Christ that read this as simply a piece of literature. But I would venture to guess that many of us in this room realize that there is something far greater and deeper that takes place, isn't there? When we go to the Word of God, we realize very quickly that there is something more than these are just not simple words on a page. Why? Because the Spirit of God works through His Word. He speaks to our heart. He illuminates things to us beyond of what you can just simply learn from a textbook. It changes you, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but I know, like, you know, if I miss time with God or being in His Word, you know, for a day or 2 days, like if somehow, like if we're traveling or something and my schedule kind of gets off, I start to feel like I need to be like recharged. I need the Word. And so, but isn't that, listen, our society and the temple that we run at, isn't that the greatest distraction? I mean, we have so many things that we have to do, right? We have so many things that our mind is kind of keeping track of. We are so overwhelmed with stuff. How many, anybody have thumb cramps from their scrolls, the scrolling? And you go into that time warp, right? You blink and like 2 hours of your life is gone. And all you know about is, you know, cats that can do tricks and whatever else is on your feed. Probably that thing you happen to talk about at the dinner table. That's freaky too. But this is why. This is why it's the greatest, because it doesn't feel wrong, and it's not necessarily wrong in itself, but we get overloaded with the things of this world where we're watching all the stuff globally that's going on. And it's not wrong to be aware, but what are we consuming? Verse 2, though, Paul said it very clearly, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Think about that. Out of all the things that he could say, what is the most important? It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's critical for us. And he expresses that it wasn't about persuasive words, but simply the demonstration of the Spirit's power. And the greatest demonstration of the Spirit of God at work and the power of God is taking a person who in their spirit was dead and bringing them to life. Awakening in them to see this is my Creator, this is God. And if you are a professing Christian here this morning, that's what happened to you, right? It's like, I've heard it, I mean, we've all kind of heard it, or maybe we described it, it's like the light went on, right? You see things differently. You're like, I see it now. I get it now. But these things have to be revealed to us through the Spirit of God. You See, spiritual truths require spiritual discernment. And I am telling you today, church, more than ever, I've mentioned it, I'm going to mention it again, I've mentioned it in the past, I just see it more and more on the internet. Everybody has a phone with a camera and access to the internet, and everybody thinks they have something to say. And there is a lot of teaching out there that is, it seems to be increasing, that is contrary to the Word of God. And it is not that blatant, you know, opposite. It's that truth laced with just a little bit of lie, right? Of things that are not true. And it's deceiving. I've already talked to friends of mine. I've had to share things like, hey, be careful with this. I don't think this guy's like a false teacher. And so we have to be aware, we have to ask the Spirit, help us to know truth. John 16, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Again, when it's the Holy Spirit speaking, you know that because it always glorifies Jesus. He will always glorify Jesus. Anything contrary to that, it is not the Holy Spirit. And so I want to encourage us this morning, church, that we must rely on the Holy Spirit to illuminate the wisdom of the cross. If you don't have it, or if you're in a situation, at any time when you're talking to somebody, again, just take that second. Say, God, say, Holy Spirit, help me in this moment to know what to say. Give me your truth and give it to me for this person so that I can speak it. Because it's not going to be our eloquent words that changes somebody. I want to encourage us this morning, church, to pray for spiritual discernment, especially when God's truth contradicts worldly logic. And that is the times that we are living in. To stand on the truth of God, to share cover to cover everything that's in this book right here. You don't have to be afraid, but you need to be ready. Because it doesn't take much, and somebody's going to be very offended. And so, to recap this morning, the purpose of the cross confounds human wisdom. The people of the cross display God's power, and the proclamation of the cross reveals the Spirit's wisdom. You see, the reality is, the cross is not a symbol of weakness any longer. It's actually a symbol of wisdom, as we would call it in the upside-down kingdom that God operates in. And I love that. I mean, throughout Jesus' ministry, you saw that. Because whatever he touched did not defile him, but it was made whole and pure. That's why he could go to the leper that was, you know, you were supposed to stay away from. That's, you know, you were supposed to walk on the other side of the street, or they were supposed to walk on the other side of the street. They were kept in colonies. Why? Because if you touched them, what would happen to you? You would become what they are. You would take on what they had. But Jesus demonstrated time and time again that that was not the case. But they took on, when he touched them, they took on what he was, the giver of life, the giver of hope, the giver of healing. And so wherever you are at this morning, whatever situation you are in, whether you are here this morning as a believer, whether you're here this morning maybe in a different place, know this, that Jesus still is the answer. Jesus is the one that can give you hope. He can give you life. He can change you this morning in a moment. And I don't know about you, but I am grateful for that. Church, let us boast only this morning in the cross, rather than in any strength we might think we have this morning. And let us learn that we must rely on the Spirit more than up here. We need to be here, right? Some of you in this room are very smart people. You're smarter than me. I admit that. Probably a lot of you are. But I am a very kind of logical thinker, and it's hard sometimes for me to remember, like, I need to go here first. I need to ask God, what is it? How do I engage this situation? Help me to see it the way that you see it. And I want to encourage each one of us today to start at that place. Amen. Would you bow your heads? Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this morning. I thank you for truth. God, I thank you that we live in a place, Lord God, where we can gather in the middle of the day here and worship you. We can lift up your name. We can proclaim, Lord, that we are followers of Christ Jesus. God, we recognize as we look around and even as we saw, Lord, in the presentation today, God, there are many places in this world where that isn't the case. And God, we thank you that, God, even in those spaces and places, Lord God, you are still God and you are still at work. And God, even in our own country here in America, Lord, that we see things ramping up. God, we sense it in our hearts. We can tell, Lord, the season, and it feels like a shift is coming. God, I pray that you will give us boldness. You will give your church, Lord God, boldness, Lord, to lean in, to find its strength in you, to find boldness, Lord God, to proclaim, Lord God, the life that comes through you, God, that comes through the cross, Lord God. God, for we realize, Lord, that it's that act alone. God, because we were all dead in our sin. God, you sent at the right time your Son to earth, to walk this earth, and ultimately, Lord, to go to the cross, to bear, Lord, our sin and shame. You took our place, Lord. You were mocked, you were beaten, and you were murdered for it. And what a high cost, Lord, our sin was. But God, we are grateful this morning that it doesn't stop there, for that was the payment, Lord God, but the victory came 3 days, Lord God, in 3 days, Lord, when you rose from the dead. And the power of your Spirit, Lord God, that brought you your body back to life here, your earthly body. And God, now you are seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus. God, we thank you that that is the assurance that we have today. And God, that your Spirit, Lord, on that day of Pentecost came to rest and to dwell in us, Lord God, and to empower, Lord, your church. God, I pray we would find rest in that, we would find hope. And God, you would continue, Lord, to stir our hearts, fan the flame, Lord God, in each one of us this morning. Give us boldness, Lord God, to stand and be light in a dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.